Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, as we come to the end of our study in Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, and we will read verses 16 through 19. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. We come today to the end of the book of Habakkuk. I've entitled this series, Growing in Faith, as we've looked through the way in which Habakkuk's faith has grown throughout this book. And of course, centering upon the key verse in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the just shall live by faith. The book of Habakkuk is a book declaring how to live by faith. But as we come to the last section here, I've entitled the message this morning, Mature in Faith. Because I believe this is where Habakkuk has reached and where I hope that we each can grow to, a maturity in faith. When the book began, Habakkuk's faith was not very strong. It was not very mature at all. He could not understand why God was not doing what he expected God to do. He looked around him, things were going bad. Why didn't God step in and do what God was supposed to do and judge the wicked? To a large degree, he did exactly what much of our world today says the man of faith does. He named and claimed the promises. God, you promised to judge the people when they sinned. Why aren't you doing it? But that is not a mature faith. That is an immature faith. It is a faith that needs to grow and understand who God is and what our place and role is in God's plan. As the book is unfolded, Habakkuk's maturing faith has allowed him to go from complaining that God isn't judging the wicked to accepting and resting in God in spite of realizing that he's going to experience the judgment of God himself as it is poured out upon the land. As such, in the life of Habakkuk, we see a growth in faith, a maturity that comes that each of us must needs and must experience. Faith, then, is not a tool with which we control God, but it is our orientation when we realize just how great our need and dependence upon God is and how much we must submit to His care. Ultimately, a mature faith takes us from our happiness and comfort being the center to resting upon God's plans as our means, even when it means great sadness and suffering. The last four verses of our passage this morning, verses 16 through 19, show a new mindset and mature faith for Habakkuk. Hopefully, as we finish this study and focus on these few verses, our faith can grow and mature, and we can be more prepared for the trials to come. Our theme this morning is that the sovereign God works to bring us to a place of joyful trust in spite of our fear and loss. We have three main points. First of all, silenced by the work of the Lord. Number two, recognizing the suffering. And thirdly, joyful trust in the Lord. Let us consider for a moment the silence by the work of the Lord. Ultimately, this starts with the idea that Habakkuk has come to the point to where for so long he has been shouting at God, demanding of God, and now he is silenced as he sees the work of God. Several years ago, there's a new movie that came out on the Alamo. And some of you may have seen it. And there's a lot of people that disliked this movie because they complained, because we all know the heroes of the Alamo, they were the heroes, these brave guys that fought to their death defending the church and fort there in San Antonio, Texas. People complained about this movie, saying it made them out to be cowards because it showed the men, Davy Crockett and the others, not wanting to stay there and fight and die. I never liked that view of the movie because I was afraid what people were saying was that if you're not having all kinds of bravado and not caring about whether you live or die today, you're not brave. I felt the movie actually showed these men to be very brave. So they didn't want to die. They didn't want to go there and die. They didn't go to the Alamo to die. The reason they were brave is because when everything was stripped away and it was either run away or stand and die, they stood and died, in spite of the overwhelming odds that were against them. I believe that gives a picture of us to us what we see this morning, what true bravery is. In verse 16, we see Habakkuk says, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." Here's the problem for Habakkuk. As he looks at what's going on, he's demanded God come in and punish the wicked in Israel. And he's come to the point where he realizes the punishment of the wicked in Israel is going to entail the righteous in Israel suffering as well. Think about if we look forward, and of course this hasn't happened yet for Habakkuk, but we now can look back. We can see the story of Daniel. We can see the story of Esther. We can see Jeremiah. And we can see what happened when the Babylonians came through. Was Daniel and his three friends part of the unrighteous? Or were they part of the righteous in Israel? They were part of the righteous, and yet they still were hauled off into captivity. Jeremiah, was the righteous prophet, was cast into a pit and left to die. The righteous suffered. Habakkuk sees this coming suffering. He realizes it's coming. And he trembles. Lips quiver. Bones rot. His legs give out. Because he begins to realize there is a horrible day coming. There is suffering coming that I can't even hardly imagine. And so I tremble before it. Trusting the Lord does not mean that we always are full of bravado and have no fear. Often it means we're just like Habakkuk in this passage. We tremble at what's coming. None of us likes to suffer. None of us wants to suffer. What we see with Habakkuk is true faith. That in the sight of all that suffering, understanding that it's coming, trembling before it, paralyzed almost with fear, he waits silently for the Lord to finish his work. It is the immature Christian who brags about his faith and his strength. Think for a moment about Peter. What did Peter do basically the entire time we see him in the Gospels? He was constantly bragging. "I'm the greatest apostle. You know, everybody else will leave you. I'm going to stick right by your side. Nobody else is going to do it. I'm the one that's brave. I'm the one that's strong. I'm the one that's good." And then all of a sudden he denied Christ three times in the same night. And all of a sudden his bravery is gone. What happened? He became more mature. He became one of the most important apostles in the early church. God used Peter mightily. But he was able to use him mightily because he first came to the end of his own strength and recognized that he is not strong himself. He came to the point where he had to tremble. He does not tremble in a loss of faith, but in his faith. It is not cowardice that causes Habakkuk to tremble, but it is the recognition of his own weakness. in spite of all his fear and trembling, he still has resolve to trust the Lord. This is what true faith is. True faith is not reaching a point where there is no fear, but is instead trusting in spite of the fear. The judgment of God is coming. And though in the end, the ultimate recipient of the ultimate judgment will be the enemies of God, in the interim, the righteous suffer as well. In the New Testament, we're told that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. God judges His own people first before He judges the wicked. And any time there is judgment, it is a time of fear and trembling. At the time of this writing, the reason that judgment was coming is because the nation of Israel had almost entirely forsaken their God. There was only a small remnant left awaiting judgment. But in this, it anticipates a time a few hundred years later when the faithful in Israel would be reduced to one man. On the night Christ was taken, He entered the Garden of Gethsemane. Just Him and His disciples were all that were left. Everyone else had forsaken them. His disciples couldn't even stay awake in the garden. And before the night was over, they too had fled. The faithful reduced to one. But think about what happened in that garden. God Himself, facing the coming judgment, the entirety of the wrath of God being poured out upon Himself. It's a time of fear and trembling. We're told that Christ in that garden, the impending judgment weighed upon Him so heavily that He sweat drops of blood. That He stood there, could hardly go on from the garden. But what was Christ's prayer in the garden? "Not my will, but thine be done." When we cry that out, that is faith. Just as Christ trembled before the coming judgment, and just as Habakkuk trembled before the coming judgment, so we often tremble before the trials and tribulations that come before us. It is not wrong to tremble. In fact, the more we tremble, the more it shows we understand exactly who God is and what He is doing. The issue of faith is, do we trust the Lord in our trembling? Or do we try to trust ourselves in spite of our trembling? Christ went to the cross and said, "Not thy will, but mine be done." Habakkuk looked at the impending judgment and said, "I will quietly wait." No longer demanding, no longer telling God what He needs to do. But I will wait for what the Lord is going to do. This leads us to our second point, and that is recognizing the suffering. We kind of see this in the previous point, and especially the illustration we gave of Christ anticipating the coming suffering. But in verse 17, Habakkuk 2 anticipates what is coming upon the land. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Throughout the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, we see a constant theme over and over again. God declares to His people that if you do what you are supposed to do, if you keep my law, I will bless you. I will give you everything you need and in an abundance above and beyond anything you could possibly need or use. Conversely, if you fail to keep my law, I will take away everything from you to where you do not even have what you need to survive. The things that Habakkuk lists here, the fruit of the vine, the olive, and the fig, these are all the prized crops of Israel that God promised there would be an abundance of them. The fruit of the vine is a central one throughout Scripture with the idea of the wine, the fruit of the vine being the blessing that God would give an abundance of to His people if they kept His law. And of course, the other things, no food, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off, there be no herd in the stalls. The idea just the basic necessities, bread and meat, in order to survive. God says, if you keep my word, I give you plenty of this If you fail to keep my law, I will take not only the abundance away, I will take it all away from you, to where you will starve. Habakkuk, as he comes to this, realizes this is where they're at. They have reached that point as a nation. God, in being true to His Word, must take away these things. In the beginning, though, Habakkuk is like us. We look around our world and we see people sinning. And what do? We cry out for God's judgment on them. God, take care of them. Discipline them. Keep giving me the blessings. Keep giving me the abundance. Take care of them. But what God has shown Habakkuk through the book is that as He disciplines and as He judges the wicked, it can't help but affect the righteous as well. When the land is stripped bare of all of its food and all of its blessings, the righteous are going to starve as well. When the ungodly suffer, the righteous often suffer right along beside them. Habakkuk realizes there's getting ready to be a time when there's going to be no food left in this land. Think about it in two different ways. Often when God would send, take away the food from the land, it was through drought. He would just stop it raining. And of course, in their society, you know, today here in Arizona, we think about stopping it raining. That doesn't affect our crops at all because we have sprinkler systems that go around and water everything because it never rains here. But in Israel, if the rain stopped, the crops stopped. And so, but that was the normal way in which these things would come upon the people. But in this situation, it's coming a little differently. And Habakkuk realizes this. There's going to be a massive, massive army march through. And as they march through, they're going to tear up the land. They're going to tear up the tools. They're going to tear up the farms to the point where there can be hardly anything able to grow. And what has grown is going to be what? It's going to be confiscated by the army. The army's got to eat. You can't take enough food with you to feed that size of an army. These armies would go through. They would support themselves by removing the food from the people they conquered. When this army gets through with the nation of Israel, there's not going to be a grain of food left in it. The people of Israel are going to starve. Our English translation sometimes makes verse 17 sound as if it is hypothetical. In other words, if the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit beyond the vines. But the Hebrew underlying here, I believe that the emphasis that Habakkuk is making is this is not hypothetical. It is an absolute. Habakkuk says, basically, when this happens. It is going to happen. It is coming, is what he says. But in all of it, I will trust the Lord. Why? Because at the center of this is the reminder of who God is. Just as God, because of who He is, must judge the wicked, must keep His promises that He will bring upon the judgment of the wicked. At the same time, God has also promised salvation for the faithful. You know, we often, so often think that the proof that God loves us is that He gives us good things. That we have wonderful lives. If God really loves us, I'll have no problems. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Often, it is the very bad things in our lives that reminds us that God loves us and takes care of us. The fact that He chastens us, the fact that He disciplines us, the fact that we see Him disciplining the wicked and judging the wicked reminds us that He is there, that He is in control, and that He has redeemed us. The irony is, from what we see here in Habakkuk, is that in the modern church, we are frequently told that if we just have enough faith, we won't have any problems. What Habakkuk teaches us is that the more mature our faith is, the more we recognize we are going to suffer. What the mature faith does is help us endure that suffering. This leads us to our final point this morning, and that's where we see the enduring of the suffering. And that is our final point, joyful trust in the Lord. The final two verses of our passage, we see Habakkuk's declaration of joy and rejoicing the Lord. First of all, in verse 18, he declares, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in God of my salvation." In spite of all that he has seen, in spite of all that he has heard, he declares that he will rejoice. Now let's think about this for a moment. In verse 16, just a few moments before, he has said, he trembles, he shakes, his bones rot. And now he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. We need to first of all understand that joy should not be equated with happiness and feeling good. That's one of the big problems that we have in our modern faith movements, is they start with a bad definition of joy. We go to many churches, their worship is what's often described as happy-clappy. There's no seriousness, no sorrow, no mourning or trembling. Instead, everything is centered around being happy. In fact, a couple weeks ago, heard about a church that they started their service with, and I don't, maybe you, most of you won't even know what this is. I barely do. But the new song by Pharrell Williams, Happy. That's how they started, the secular song, Happy. Because that's what it's all about. It's about being happy. Faith, then, in that context, is the medium by which to grant my wishes and make me happy. But for Habakkuk, joy and rejoicing in this passage is not the absence of sorrow or suffering, but is taking hope and rejoicing in our Savior. It is recognizing that no matter how great the loss that we experience is, our hope is greater. It is an inner strength, an inner inclination that says, I will rejoice in my Lord no matter what happens. We have reached the point with our happy-clappy idea of worship where we can't even show sorrow at funerals. A time when we should be experiencing sorrow and loss, there should be weeping and mourning. We have parties and celebrations that mask the sorrow. Habakkuk rejoices not because he is happily oblivious to sorrow, but he rejoices because of his resolute trust in the one who can ultimately deliver from the sorrow. In a few moments, when we conclude, we will sing one of my favorite hymns, Be Still My Soul. I love this hymn because I think it so perfectly captures what this passage is about. It's not a happy song. The tune is serious. The words are rich. They call for us to trust in the Lord and to be calm, to rejoice in the Lord, trusting Him in spite of the pain and suffering. The first verse goes, Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. How do we rejoice in the Lord? We are mature in our faith and understand that no matter how great these problems are and how overwhelming they seem to be, God is still in control. He has still redeemed us and He has prepared a place for us. In Him, we have salvation. Ultimately, it comes what we see in verse 19 this morning, where Habakkuk declares that God, the Lord, is my strength. One of the primary signs of maturity, whether it be in faith or in anything else we do in life, is coming to understand our weaknesses. We can see this anywhere. Being that I am involved in a lot of sports, I see it all the time in sports. Young athletes come up. They think they are invisible, invincible. They think they can do anything. They can be anything. They don't need to listen to the older players, listen to their coaches, do anything. Why? Because their raw talent is everything they could possibly need. Youth sees itself as invincible. We can see it in the business world. We can also see it in the church as well. The more immature we are, the more we think we do not need any help. And you know, when we think about in other areas, whether it be sports or business or things like that, we may have a lot of strength. Some of those young athletes are actually pretty good. But we need to understand that when it comes to Christ and our faith, it's not, we don't need some help. We have no strength. We have nothing. We talked a moment ago about Peter. This is where Peter reached. He denied Christ three times in one night, realizing that he had no strength. Moses spent 40 years in the desert, learning that he had no strength. Remember, when he fled Egypt, what was it? He was trying to raise a revolt. He goes out and kills somebody, trying to deliver his people. When God sends him back, he's like, I can't go back. I stutter. I have all kinds of problems. I can't talk. Send somebody else. He reached the point where he knew he had no strength. Throughout our lifetime, our faith is tested. We often have the idea that it is tested so to prove how strong we are, so we can learn how strong we are. But only one man in history has gone through his testing and learned that he was strong. So he learned he was strong. He knew he was strong already. Christ went into the desert, spent 40 days mirroring the 40 years of Moses and the 40 years of the children of Israel. But he came out. Unlike those whose sin and weakness was exposed in the desert, Christ came out having defeated Satan. But for us, our testing is much more like it was for Peter or Moses or the children of Israel. It exposes how weak our flesh is, how weak our faith is, and thereby drives us to the one who is strong. So how can we be strong? How can we endure the suffering? It is when we recognize that God is our strength. That our hope is not in our righteousness, our strength, our faith. It is trusting in the one whose strength is strong. In the rest of verse 19, he fleshes this out a little bit more. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Here we see two pictures of strength and conquest. It is not because we are strong that we win battles. It is because it's the Lord within us who wins the battles. Think about a deer for a moment. When a deer climbs the mountains, they do so with grace and an ease that defies our sense. If we're to go out here, and I do a lot of camping, I used to do a lot more when I was younger, and I'd see the deer all the time on the side of the mountains. And, you know, we look at the deer, they just kind of just roll up the mountains, just kind of glide up effortlessly. And of course, we go out there and try to climb the same mountain, and we're stumbling and sliding and huffing and puffing, trying to go over the same ground that the deer just made it up so easily. They climb to the height. They conquer the tops of the mountains with ease. In like manner, Habakkuk declares to us, we do the same thing. Not because we are sure-footed. Not because we are righteous, nor because we are holy. We conquer the heights because it is not our strength. It is Christ who conquers through us. It is His righteousness and His strength. And in Him we are more than conquerors. And it is because we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us that we can fulfill Habakkuk 2:2 and truly live by faith. In conclusion this morning, what does it mean to be mature in faith? And how do we get there? That is really the goal of this whole study of Habakkuk. And this is the process that we see in the book of Habakkuk. Maturing in faith means that we come to trust fully the Lord in all things. But maturity in faith never comes naturally. And it rarely comes easily. It is only through the actions of a sovereign God who works when and how He pleases. Can we be like Habakkuk, taken from a place of self-importance and demanding and brought to a place of humble faith? Often, in fact, probably most of the time, to be brought to a place of mature faith, we must go through trying times. We must go through pain and suffering and have our faith tested in ways we never thought possible. Not so that we can learn how great our faith is, so we can learn how great the object of our faith is. Mature faith gives us hope. It helps us give up hope in self and instead clings to our Savior. Mature faith does not demand of God, but trust that no matter how bad things are, He will see us through. And even in this world, when death comes upon all, there is the hope of resurrection awaiting for us, wrought by the object of our faith. So maybe as we move forward, we learn from Habakkuk trust our Lord, and be brought to maturity in faith in all that we do. Amen.